I'll be reading the first four verses of the book of Jude. I'll be reading from New American Standard. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved as God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
Back in 2009, Brad Harib wrote a book entitled Convicted. A scientist examines the evidence for Christianity. Many of you have purchased that book and read that book. You might remember that in the introduction of that book, Brad made this claim. He said, if you tell people a lie long enough and loud enough, they'll believe it. And he's talking about evolution, which is not my subject tonight. But I want you to consider a possibility. If that statement is true, that the opposite of that statement might also be true. If it's true that when you tell people a lie long enough and loud enough, they'll believe it, could it be equally true that if you stop telling people the truth loud enough and long enough, that they'll stop believing it? If hearing something false over and over again, you hear it repeatedly, causes you then to believe that falsehood. Is it possible that when you stop hearing the truth, it no longer sounds like the truth? That somebody could actually stand up and preach what's in God's Word, but you're so unaccustomed to hearing it that it doesn't just sound strange to you. It sounds wrong. I think that's what's happened in a lot of congregations of the Lord's church. A lot of biblical themes have been neglected for a long time. And because people haven't heard those themes addressed biblically, they stop believing those things. Someone summed up this idea by saying, when we stop preaching it, people stop believing it. I think we're fighting against two different extremes. I don't believe that there are a lot of congregations in churches of Christ that are preaching things that are false, that are just blatantly untrue. But part of the danger is when we cease to talk about distinctive doctrines, distinctive New Testament Christianity, the things that really do make us different from other religious bodies. When we stop talking about those things, when we stop explaining the biblical rationale for why we are what we are, believe what we believe, and do the things that we do, people stop understanding it, and eventually they stop believing it. That's why I wanted to come back to this passage in Jude 4. I think it was 3 weeks ago, we took a look at some of the words, went back and looked at the original language and some of the meaning behind what Jude wanted to write about. He was eager to write about what he called our common salvation. But then he felt compelled to write about what he asked them, would you contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? And we kind of walked through that passage and talked about some of the unique meaning of each of those words. Tonight I want you to think about four questions pertaining to that command, contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Why don't people do that? Why don't we contend for the faith? And I think there are people who have stopped contending for the faith. This is so strange. They won't contend for the faith, but they'll contend against those who contend for the faith. They'll say, look, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right to argue about the Bible, but they'll argue with us when we argue in favor of God's Word. Well, why do people do that? I think one reason people do that is because they have very little conviction. If you've bought into the idea that one way of doing things is as good as another, I mean, what you believe is as good as what I believe, and that's as good as what anybody else believes. If you really believe that one thing is as good as another, you're not going to contend for your idea against somebody else's. And yet, because those of us who believe that what you teach really matters, that truth makes a difference, the truth as God has given it to us in His Word makes the difference between being lost and being saved. Here's what's amazing. You've got people, they won't speak against anything except those who stand up and say, you've got to believe the truth. George Orwell said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And I think that's what we're seeing in our culture. The more distant we get from moral principles and foundational truth, the farther we drift from that, the stranger it sounds, and to some people, the more offensive it sounds when somebody just stands up in a very calm way, states their belief in the truth. Because people aren't used to hearing the truth. They haven't just drifted from the truth. Now they grow to hate those who speak the truth. And I think when people drift from biblical teaching, biblical thinking and speaking and acting, the more they drift from that solid ground of God's Word, the more that they're going to speak against those who remain anchored to God and the truth that He's given us. There's some that don't have any conviction. And they're not going to contend for the faith because they really don't have a lot of conviction about faith. And yet, for some strange reason, they are willing to fight against those who are trying to fight for the truth as God has given it to us. So some people by temperament don't want to be controversial. I think some of you will be able to relate to that. It's just not in your nature. It's not. It doesn't come naturally to you to fight for the things that you believe in. You like to get along with people. And yet there are some people that even when God's Word is being attacked or ridiculed or the truth is being destroyed, they just can't go against their temperament. They're unwilling to argue with anyone about anything for any reason. It's just contrary to their personality. And they're not even going to make an exception to that, even when it comes to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Why don't people do what Jude is calling all of us to do in Jude 1 and verse 3? Some don't have very much conviction. Some by temperament don't want to be controversial. There are others whose faith is fundamentally different than ours. They don't want to be what we're trying to be. And listen, we've been very open about this here at North MacArthur. We're not perfect, but we are trying to be Christians like the ones you read about in the Bible. It's been our contention that if you believe what they believed and teach what they teach and practice the things they did, then whatever they were, that's what we can be. But there are people who have come along and they've said, well, that's not really our goal anymore. We don't really want to be Christians like the ones that you read about in the Bible. And so if you don't share that conviction, you're not going to support the preaching of the teaching of the truth that leads people back to the Bible for everything that we do in faith and practice. And so if there are people like that, they can only succeed in changing the church or the culture of Christianity by discrediting contenders. They don't care about the truth. They'd like to change the truth. They're not going to support the preaching of the truth. How can we change the church? Well, we've got to speak against those who speak the truth. We've got to condemn people who are so contentious about the truth. Those people are always contending for the faith. They're always fighting with somebody about something. And the only way they can make the changes they want to make in God's church is by convincing people that contending for the truth is really not a very Christian way to behave. It's interesting that they argue against arguing and they contend against contending, but they're willing to contend against anyone who contends for the faith. And that to me, it's just so strange. They're so offended that you would actually argue for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and yet they'll argue with you about arguing for the faith. They want to convince people that we're mean-spirited, that we're unkind, that we're legalistic, that it's really not a very Christian thing to know the truth, believe the truth, call other people to change their lives and bring their lives into conformity with the truth, that they think that's too condemning, it's too mean-spirited. Let's just accept people as they are instead of calling them to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so, sometimes there's an underhanded tactic to speak against anyone who's determined to speak out in favor of the narrow way that leads to life. I think some people don't contend for the faith because they're just tired of fighting. And by nature, I'm not one that likes to fight. I'm not one that enjoys conflict. When I'm in conflict with people that are close to me, it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me nervous. It makes my stomach hurt. I don't like to fight with people. I don't like to be in conflict with people. And there are some that they're just so tired of fighting. Folks, battling for the truth is seasonal and it runs in cycles. And what I mean by that is from time to time, somebody will take a run at the way that we worship and they'll say, you know, I think we should change the way we worship. I think there are things that other churches are doing that we should be doing, and we'll fight against that. We'll stand up and we'll talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth and letting God's Word be our guide for everything we believe and practice, and then that'll go away for a little while. People stop talking about, shouldn't we use instruments? If we had instruments, wouldn't we keep some of our young people? And when we stand up and we fight against it, it goes away, but it doesn't go away for good. That argument comes back again later, and we got to be ready to fight it the next time it comes back. There are going to be people that sometimes will speak against the biblical plan of salvation. And I mean, who are we to tell other people, you know, what they need to do to be saved? And folks, we're not telling people what we think they need to do. We're telling people what God says in His Word, and yet we'll have to fight this battle. I mean, is baptism important or is it essential? Should we buy into this idea that it's an outward sign of an inward change? And you, sometimes these things will creep in and we got to fight against them. And when we stand up and we're united as a body of believers and we say, look, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus says about it. And we stand strong and we stand together and then it goes away, but it doesn't go away for good. It comes back and we got to fight it again. And sometimes it's because of things that are going on in our culture. Sometimes it's things like the woman's role in the church. There isn't anybody that believes biblically what the Bible says about women and their role in the kingdom that looks down on women. The Bible, God in His Word, holds women in the highest regard. He just has different roles for men and women. And when people try to attack the plan that God has given to us, we should contend for God's plan. And when we stand up and we take a strong stand and we say, look, this is what it says in the Bible. I know that's so different from what's going on in the culture, but we've made a fundamental commitment to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we're gonna be in conflict with the world. And if we'll stand up and fight for that, it'll go away, but it won't stay away. These things, they're cyclical. These arguments come up, we answer them, they go away, they come back, and there are people that are just tired. They're just tired of fighting. I mean, kind of that idea of asked and answered. I mean, we've already had that discussion. We've already talked about these things over. Why do we got to keep fighting? Because, listen, when we stop fighting for the truth as God has given it, people will abandon the truth. And we've got to stand up, and we've got to raise our voice in defense of the truth that we have in Scripture. I think some don't contend because they've noticed that others have failed to do so in a spirit of love. I can't hardly disagree with the fact that some have tried to do the right thing, but they did it in the wrong way. They wanted to stand up for God. They wanted to take a strong stand for the truth, but the way they did it was offensive. The way they stood for what they believed was off-putting to other people. They contended for the faith, but they were mean-spirited or legalistic or judgmental or self-righteous or arrogant or impatient, rude, disrespectful, unloving. Look, that's frustrating. It's disappointing because, I mean, we want to stand for the right thing, but we want to do that in the right way. We want to do that not in a way that is off-putting to people. We want to do it in a way that is winning. We don't want to just win the argument. We want to win the people. And I think sometimes we've done a poor job of that. And we have been self-righteous. Or we have been sarcastic or arrogant. Kind of look down on others. And when we behave that way, number one, that's not very appealing with regard to the truth that we're trying to defend. But at the same time, it gives people just a bad sense of what it means to stand up for the truth the way God wants us to. I think some people don't contend for the faith because they see some individuals or some congregations that's all they ever do. All they're ever doing is fighting with somebody about some technicality that you see in Scripture. They forget that the Word of God is also useful for other things besides just fighting with other people about the finer points of doctrine. A good example of that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. When we contend, but we never exhort, we never warn, we never comfort, we never uphold or demonstrate patience for the faint-hearted and the weak, it causes people to grow weary of our constant contending and our lack of balance. Yes, we should contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but we should tell people good news about life in Christ. We should encourage and edify. We should love and serve. We should be patient and kind. We should comfort people and grieve with them and walk with them through the difficulties of life. And I think because we sometimes get out of balance, and there are some Christians, all they're ever doing with the people around them is blowing up a conversation with a truth bomb. I mean, hey, you don't know what you're doing. Here's what the Bible said. But they don't ever build relationships. They don't ever encourage the good that they see in others. They're just always contending all the time, and their life isn't in balance. They don't do some of the other really good things that we should be doing as Christians. And finally, some have embraced or been infected by a spirit of relativism. When you don't believe that there's an authority of truth, if you believe that truth, you know, changes from person to person, from place to place, from time to time. What was true in the past may not be true today. What's true for me, that's probably not true for you. What's true in one place may not be true in another. If you don't really believe in a faith, in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that you don't really have anything to defend. that there isn't really anything of substance to stand up for. Why should one man contend against another if there's no standard, or if one faith is as good as another? Just live and let live. I think those are some of the reasons that people don't contend. Well, why should we contend? Let me just say that we're commanded to do so. And one of the reasons Jude said that we should is because there would be people, he called them certain men, who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation. He called them ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. People have turned the grace of God into a license for sin. They've denied God. They've denied Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we're not going to say anything. Well, we should contend because we've been commanded to contend. And we need to do it because there are very important things at stake that are worth defending. We should do it because Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32 that it's the truth that sets men free. As you read the New Testament, you find that the truth sanctifies, the truth saves, and it's the truth that sets men free. How could we not contend for the truth? How could we not fight a good fight for the faith when we know how vital it is for people to know and understand, believe, and obey the truth? That's why we need to be contending earnestly for the faith. There are false teachers who would seduce people and lead them astray. This passage in Timothy, I think we could look around and it wouldn't be very hard for us to find the very things that Paul warned Timothy about. They're happening all around us all the time. It's 1 Timothy 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And as long as the threat of such things remains, we need to continue to stand up with courage, with kindness, but we need to contend for the faith. How should we do it? We ask why some aren't doing it. That's been the majority of what we've talked about tonight. But we talk about why we should. It's commanded that the truth sets you free. There are people who are false teachers and they're teaching against. They're perverting the truth. They're changing the truth. They're trying to lead people away. If we had the courage to stand up and do what Jude, I think it's better to say what God is asking us to do as Jude speaks, being carried along by the Holy Spirit. As God is speaking to us, why should we do this, or how should we do it? I think what we have to understand is no matter how we contend for the faith, there will always be people who don't like the way we do it, especially those who don't agree with us in the first place. And so we may not be able to do this perfectly, but we should do our best to do it with courage and try to be as consistent as we can as we stand up for God. Listen, I mean, how is it possible that our culture has changed and shifted so much? And I just think about in my lifetime how much has changed. And if we are gathered or assembled in this building tonight, and we think that the people in here aren't affected, that our families, our children, for some of us, our grandchildren, that we haven't been affected, that the faith of some has been shipwrecked by the world and the philosophies of the world. Look, we've got to find a way, as uncomfortable as it may be for some of us, really outside of our comfort zone to do this, we've got to find a way to stand up for the truth. Too much is at stake for us to remain silent. Obviously, we have to contend with love. Ephesians 4 in verse 15, we're going to speak the truth in love. I think it is a loving thing to tell people the truth. I know that there are people who are shocked sometimes. I'm not unaffected by this. I'm sitting in my office reading my Bible all week long. I know that as Christians we are swimming upstream. We're cutting against the grain. This idea of kind of walking up a down escalator. Everything about the culture is moving in the opposite direction of where God wants us to be. And sometimes when you speak to a culture that is moving away from where God wants all of us to be, it doesn't sound loving to them. But what I've tried to pray about as I'm preparing my lessons is that I'll do my best to be as loving as I can in delivering God's truth, but we can't do a lot about the way people hear us. It is not wrong to try to direct people who have been deceived and distracted by the lies of the adversary. It is not an unloving thing to try to bring them to see the light that is revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the most loving thing that ever happened to me. My dad, when our family was converted, he had to make a lot of changes. I can only assume some of those changes were really painful for him to make. But those people that brought the gospel to our family brought us hope. And they brought us joy. They brought peace into our lives that we had not known before they shared the gospel with us. And yes, sometimes the good news is demanding. And sometimes the road we walk is narrow and difficult, but it leads to life. And it's a loving thing to point people in the direction that leads them home to God. We have to contend publicly and privately. Let me just give some examples real quickly. Look, in the book of Acts, when Priscilla and Aquila meet Apollos, he's such a gifted speaker, such a good communicator, and he understands a lot of things accurately, but there are a few things in his preaching and his understanding about the gospel that were incomplete, and they didn't embarrass him. They took him aside privately, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately, and there are times we can do that. We don't have to have a big public confrontation. We can take people aside. I've always appreciated when someone disagreed with me, something that I've said standing here in front of all of you, that they've been kind enough and gracious enough to talk to me about that in private. I want to do the right thing. I want to be faithful to God. And if I've made a mistake, I guarantee you it's a genuine mistake. I didn't intend to. And if you could teach me the way more perfectly, I want to learn it. And I've always appreciated when people have had the kindness and the patience to do that privately. Sometimes we have to contend and we have to confront publicly. In Galatians, when Paul talks about confronting Peter to his face, Peter's doing something that's really not good. He's withdrawn from Gentile converts to Christianity, and that in and of itself is bad. But here's what's worse, because Peter's doing that, and he's a leader in the church, others are being carried away by his bad example. And Paul says, even Barnabas, if you can imagine. And so that was something that had to be confronted. And he says, I contended with him to his face about that. It had to be resolved. That behavior could not be ignored and overlooked. It was infecting. It was causing others to behave in a way that was unacceptable. We have to contend based on our own personality. Not everybody's going to be as outspoken as you are. Not everybody's going to be as confident. Some are going to make phone calls. Some are going to send personal handwritten notes. Some are going to be a lot more discreet. But you know, sometimes a gentle answer. Sometimes a person who has a quiet and gentle spirit is more effective. And somebody that is like a wrecking ball, and they're just beating people up all the time with their Bible. Just because others aren't maybe as outspoken as you are doesn't mean that they're not just as convicted. But in their own quiet way, they're trying to lead people back to the truth. I think we have to do this prayerfully and with great patience and careful instruction. We should pray for, and we should care about the people, even the people who don't agree with the truth that we find in God's Word. But why should we, or what should we contend against? Let me just mention these things quickly. The real adversary is the devil. Our battle, that the spiritual warfare that's taking place in heavenly places, he's the enemy. And we need to remember that we're contending against him. We should contend against all forms of immorality. We should contend against anything that undermines the inspiration of the Bible, the divinity of Christ, or the biblical plan of salvation. It's strange to me how much the world has changed. And that even a lesson about, you know, we should contend earnestly for the faith, to, in the ears of some people, it just has the sound of something critical, something negative, something that is offensive. It's not. If you care about the truth, if it means anything to you, you will not stand by quietly as others speak against it, as they try to twist the clear teaching of God's Word. As some have taken a passage, something so clear as what Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. And just like the devil in the garden, you remember, you know, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And he just added one word. He said, you'll not surely die. And he changed the whole meaning. And there would be people that say, baptism doth, that doesn't save you. They'll go to all these lengths to explain why the Bible doesn't mean, why God doesn't mean what he's saying. Folks, I think God is fully capable, way beyond our ability, to express himself clearly in a way that we all understand. Our job is not to explain why God didn't really mean what he said. Our job is to study what God has told us to the best of our ability to understand it, to live that out in our own lives so that our faith is authentic and people can respect the genuineness of our faith. And we should share that with other people. We should share our faith, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. There may be people here tonight who have never made the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who have never put on Christ in baptism. We're always prepared to help anyone who wants to become a disciple of Christ. If that's your desire tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.